Last week we looked at Psalm 100 with Sandy, and it was an inspiring psalm that we looked at. It really lifted our spirits, what Sandy had to say about Psalm 100 and what the Lord taught us. And it is what an exciting time we had at the 4th of July after that. I think it was just befitting for you to teach that. It was, you were on that mindset already anyways. And what a way to set up, an evening with that. That was really good. And I really got a lot out of it. So even though I was a little disappointed I couldn't teach last week, I was happy to sit back and be a student last week. I really learned a lot. I appreciate what you did. So, this is a little bit of a takeoff from that, but it's this is a psalm that is a descriptive psalm. It calls for all us people to join Israel in praising God and mainly waiting on the Lord. This psalm is an anonymous psalm in Book 1 of Psalms. Book 1 is Psalm 1 through 41. And it basically is, goes hand in hand with Genesis and creation. And I love these psalms that play on the creation. I love these psalms which the poets take. And I want to talk a little bit, sidestep a little bit about the poets, about these poems back in that day, and talk a little bit about creation and nature. And the two major differences between nature and creation a little bit this morning. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless this day, and let's ask the Lord to bless us as we come together. And there's quite a bit of people that come after we start anyways, and so let's just ask the Lord to give them journey's mercies as they get here. And if I could have Sandy, if you could pray for us, appreciate it.
Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can study your word. Father, we pray that your word can be safely contained in our hearts and that our actions can speak for you. Ideas. We pray for those, Lord, that are traveling to Judah and allow us to.
Amen. Thanks, sir. As I was saying, this is one of those anonymous psalms in Book 1, but I want us to look real quick at Psalm 32, the one previous, and particularly look at the end of Psalm 32. Look at that closely, and let's read it, because it's going to sound a lot like the beginning of Psalm 33. And I'll just read 10 to 11 for us. Psalm 32, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Look at 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in the heart. This psalm is a psalm of David. That, my Bible in particular says this is a psalm of David. A lot of the theologians will tell you the same thing. But Psalm 33 is one of those anonymous psalms that a poet wrote, and you don't know who wrote it, but as you study it more and more and more, and you become a little mini theologian, you start thinking, well, shoot, this sounds like David. This psalm was sung in praising the Lord in the temple in those days. And if you look at the start of it, let's look at it real quickly, the start of Psalm. It says, rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. That sounds just like a takeoff from Psalm 32. Even though the Septuagint is one of the only documents that gives him the credit for this, there's not another document that does. But if you really look at this and you say, okay, this is a takeoff from Psalm 32. And then the other thing is, the first time in the Psalms and in the scriptures of the Psalms, it mentions the instrument of 10 strings, and you connect that directly to the skillfully David since his childhood. You go, wow, this is too much of a coincidence, and why not give it to him? And there's a couple of theologians that give him this psalm, but he's not mentioned in any documentation. So, in your outline, you have, that I've given you, you've got a couple of, let's segment the psalm. And what we did is we segmented into a couple of four areas. A is a call for the righteous to praise God in the view of a righteous and accurate creation. Again, remember, this is from book 1, which follows Genesis of creation. Psalm 1 through 41 is creation, so it's going to parallel quite a bit Genesis. And then B, a call for the nations to praise God in view of His sovereign work in creation. C, a call for the people to praise God in view of His care of creation. And then D, a concluding affirmation and confidence in God. And that will be verses 20 through 22. What I like about this outline and just overview, and I tend to look at things overview after I dig into it quite a bit. Have you guys ever noticed that when a house is brand new built, everybody loves to walk into a house? I don't know of anybody unless they get sick. The fresh paint and the new carpet and all the new stuff hits you in the nose, and it just, there's something about a new house that's pretty neat. But as soon as that house becomes a month old and beyond, this thing starts getting old and it starts hogging up your time with maintenance. Have you ever noticed that? A brand new car, brand new computer, it doesn't matter what it is. Brand new, love the smell, love to get inside of it, but as soon as it starts aging, as soon as the elements start getting to it, it's a lot of maintenance. What's neat about, if you think about the Lord, and you think about His creation, He built into it a self-maintaining system all over the place. Sometimes we interfere by putting dams up, or self-preservation, or the environmentalists come up with putting up roadblocks for whatever reason. I'm talking roadblocks for streams and rivers and lakes and so forth to create lakes. But the Lord, when He created this world and the heavens, He built in its own maintenance system into it. You don't have to rewrite a maintenance book for it. It's already there. Yes, sir.
The Army Corps of Engineers up there decided to keep on the ground as far as the beaches go. And because they wanted to preserve beaches, even though beaches have been there since the Lord created them, they're going to make it so that they can get washed away from these, some of these jetties. Well, it turns out what they did with these jetties, these rock things that stick out, to break up the waves that doesn't run the shore. Well, in essence, what they did was, they allowed the waves now to come and scoop the sand. And so what you did is, the beaches in one city were being almost eroded all the way up to the boardwalk area. And the beaches in the other one were getting way out.
They created the Venturi effect.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in other words, if they just left it alone as God had intended.
Yeah. Yeah, it's I have to. That's another side note. I have to talk to you about that. Todd and Alicia called me that they had so much erosion up in that area They brought multi-million dollar equipment to bring in and create more beaches. And that's kind of interesting right there off the New Jersey shore. It was kind of interesting. Yes, sir?
Normally, I don't believe in evolution, but in the case of the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, I think they evolved from prehistoric beavers, is all I can figure.
You know, don't want to get too much into a side note, but I didn't realize that probably over 90% of our lakes in especially here in this country are not naturally made. They're one in Texas, yeah. And so it's amazing to me how much. But think about this. Also, in reading the psalm, getting deep into it, because we're going to talk about his creation and how he created things versus how we do things. He allowed us to go to the moon and back and see his majesty. We have not been able to return there, but he allowed us and gave us the elements and the knowledge and the wisdom to go there. What a time. And if you were part of that era, how neat was to glimpse of that. But it's amazing, because I was talking to Natalie about aerospace and how I got into it a little bit, and when I got into it, how disappointed I was. But he allows us to do things sometimes that we kind of wonder, why, Lord? Why you let us? We have a lot more technology today. Yeah, in some ways, we're more backwards today than we were 20 years ago. And you kind of just shake your head and go, okay, I don't understand. But let's look at God's Word, and let's look at what He says, and I think it gives us some insight into what He has to say. Let's start off with verse 1 again, Psalm 33. Let's go and hit this first section, A. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Let's go ahead and read all the way to 3, and I'll comment on that. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument, 10 strings. Verse 3, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy. God sees the praise from believers as beautiful. And if you want to quickly turn over to 147, Psalm 147:1, real quick, let's read that. 147:1, I'll read it to you. It says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. I was thinking, you know, as I read this and I say, okay, and this is somewhat of a takeoff from Psalm 100, which Sandy took us through last week. Part of last week's study on Psalm 100 had to do with the heart, how you came. And it's I think, in this case, it's the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's talking to us, the righteous, us, the people that are saved, for praise for the upright is beautiful. And it's sort of like a child, and if you've ever had the privilege of having a child, in both instances, praise you as a parent, and unfortunately, disrespect you as a parent, both sides. Boy, it's really a slap in the face, though. But when they praise you, you feel so great. And I think that when the Lord made us back in Genesis, as the Word says back in Genesis, and He made us to in His own image, He feels the same way. He feels the same way. And here He's saying, hey, those of you who are alive in Christ, those who know Him, those that say, I belong to the Lord, shout. And give Him praise, because that makes the Lord, it probably makes Him smile. Just like when our child comes up and says, Mommy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. And when they're this little and they, you know, they're so innocent and beautiful. And when they get older, they'll do that, but it's like, you ask them, give me a hug, honey. What for? What do you want from me? They start, you know how they start getting their conscience, and it's gone beyond that point. And it's like, wow, what happened to that all loving? And in that way, you start thinking, well, that's why the Lord wants us to return to be like a child, as it says in His Word. Just follow me. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm asking you to do to guide you. Just praise me. So He says this in verse 1. Also, look at verse 2, the harp. Throughout the Psalms, many instruments are employed to give worship to the Lord. In the name of the Lord, and some of these references, if you want to write them down, for those of you who may want to know about this, it's 98:5 and 153-5. And then to Him, in verse 3, praises or praise is always directed to the one that deserves all the praise, and that's the Lord Almighty. This is something to think about. On verse 3, He says, sing to Him a new song. We want to talk a little bit about that. And play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, when you go do a deep study about this, sing to Him a new song. Throughout other places of the Psalms, it starts talking about this. But it's almost in reference to Revelation 14, where it talks about, well, we will have a new body. We will be singing a new song to Him. And wouldn't it be wonderful that all of us would sing great once we get up there? Here, the standard is sort of risen and says, those of you that know how to sing, those of you that have skill, do it with all your might. Don't hold back. I did read something on Vernon McGee. I love J. Vernon McGee, but I somewhat disagree with him in some areas. But I mean, he's pretty solid guy. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he's listened to what he says about this particular area, and it's interesting. We are to sing a new song unto the Lord. And what is that new song? Several songs speak of a new song that will be sung in the future. I think when the time comes to sing that new song, there will be new singers also. He said, I'm going to have a new body, and I think I will be able to sing. I hope the Lord will let me sing in heaven. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The psalmist exhorts us to sing a song of praise to God because He is our Creator. But the new song we will sing in heaven will be because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. In Revelation 14:3 we read, and they sung as if it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. A new song will be sung in the future. And then he goes on and says that in this verse we also are told to play skillfully. And this is a little harsh because the way he looks at it, he raises a bar. And he says, friend, I believe that if you're going to sing before a group of people, you should sing well. Church music is in sad state today. This is J. Vernon McGee. You got to know he tells it just like it is. He's this little old guy, little bitty guy, and he dot right there, and he just kind of just tells you exactly how. And so he says, church music is in a sad state today. I visit many churches and hear many people sing who do not have a gift for singing. You may not be a trained musician, but you should be dead sure that you can sing, and that your voice is a gift of the Spirit, which He can use for the profit and building up of the church. Otherwise, your effort will be an exercise in futility. And don't try to hit a high C when you can't even hit a high A or a B. That is also an exercise of futility as well. I read this, and Dr. J. Vernon McGee gets this out of this passage. When I read and I say, okay, sing to Him a new song, this is going back and forth in the Psalms about, you know, maybe the new heaven and so forth. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. I look at this and I look and I thought, well, I agree with him. Our standards should be set high, etc., etc. But Lord, I don't know how to sing. And when I'm singing up there and I'm praising to you, it's from my heart. And I think I'm going to take a sidestep to Dr. J. Vernon McGee and say, if you sing to Him and the Lord sees your heart, that's what counts. There's a new song that's out, and it talks about the drunkard's cry to the Lord, its melody to His ears. And it talks about that troubled person kneeling before the Lord is a melody to the Lord. And I don't think that we all have to be skilled. In fact, we all are not skilled singers and skilled musicians. But I think that it's with our heart that we have to come before the Lord and shout for joy, etc. Anybody on this? Any take on this? Yes, Steve.
Well, Tony, I've done some word studies on some of these words. And, for instance, in the New American Standard, in verse 1 it says, sing for joy to the Lord. And then in verse 4 it says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And those are, they're different Hebrew words, but in both cases they seem to imply a spontaneous thing that you're just so overflowing with love and gratitude to the Lord. You just can't help it.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
yeah.
And that's how it is a lot of times.
Yeah,
and if you were doing a recording of it, were broadcast on the radio, you wouldn't want it done because most people wouldn't understand what God does.
Yeah, God does. Which brings me to the point, let me go back to the kids again. You know, as you get older, I'm finding out this as well. Noise just bothers me. And the noise that used to not bother me, bothers me, starting to bother me now. Which, I don't understand, but that's what's happening. With kids, the shout of their joy at the beginning when you're a parent, it's like, wow, this is, you get very happy. But as I get older, when I hear kids and they hit those high C's without being trained or whatever, and they're screeching at the top of their lungs and they're happy and everything's okay, and you don't understand, you know, you're getting so old that you can't tell the difference between that they hurt themselves or they're happy. And so you get agitated and mad, and so you go out there and what's going on? Nothing. We're just playing. And so I thank the Lord never gets old, and He always has that tuned ear to His children. And any time that we shout and it's to praise Him, He loves it.
I think we could have a combination of the two views, living harmony. When we have somebody meeting, I think it's good if they know what they're doing.
Yeah, yeah.
But for everybody else, you know, let's praise God with everything we got.
Yeah, and I think Dr. J. Vernon McGee is saying, hey, if people clap after you're done singing, you need to sit down. Rather, you know, it's like a take on what Ron says. You know, a lot of people clap when I stop singing, not when I am singing. I think that we need to understand, and I think that, and I have heard people say this, that they sing pretty nice, and they sing very, they sound very good. I don't like the way I sound, but other people love the way I sound, and so I keep singing. And people, unfortunately, we're like a bunch of kids sometimes. We will tell you if you know how to sing or not, right? I mean, that's the way we are. But But anyways, let's move on and let's go to verse 4 and 5. Yes? Yeah.
I thought this when it said play skillfully with the sound of, I thought this would be a good thing to put above the piano when you're instructing students. See, if it's the Bible, they should practice because you can't. Yeah, play skillfully if you don't know
it. Yeah, yeah. The teacher comes out. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord, is right, and all his work is done in truth. Verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And, you know, although the world is filled with evil and with people who have no thought of God, we as believers, we need to look beyond that. We need to look beyond the apparent confusion of this world and see God's goodness in everything. How many of us, when we were going down to Mexico, were thinking about some bad things that may have happened or whatever, whatever? And how many of us were looking out the window and we're going, man, look at God's beauty out here in the mountains. Look at this beautiful terrain out here. Some of us may have been, and don't raise your hand on this one, because I think that we need to dwell on God's goodness everywhere we are. Yes, I was one of those people. I was born in Mexico. I was going back to my country, and I was thinking, I was hearing some of the news reports too, and I thought, man, I think I'm having mixed feelings about this, but after Susan and I talked, and this happens every time we go to Mexico. Once you go there and once you get there and you see the peace and you see the people and they're looking at you back on, you guys have tornadoes and earthquakes over there, right? I mean, there's a bunch of people getting killed over there. And I'm like, yeah, but Texas is huge. Well, so is Mexico. I mean, there's a lot of stuff happening down here too. And if you dwell on the bad stuff, you will never go anywhere. We as believers need to dwell on God's goodness everywhere we are, regardless of what we're doing. We get paralyzed. We paralyze ourselves by listening to the liberal media and telling us what we can't do today. And the Lord is saying, I want you to go down there because there's a couple of little girls that I'm calling to myself, and if you're a foot soldier of mine, go down there and deliver the message. And you go in obedience. So God's goodness, and it manifests itself every time the sun rises. God's goodness manifests itself every time right after rain. And we're about to get into the creation part of this, which I love. But think about how God manifests His goodness in our lives at every turn, at every place that we are in life. And it's so neat to think about. I was thinking about it when I was reading past the side, the Garden of Eden. He's got a little Garden of Edens, I think, everywhere. In my mind, I go through, it's been raining quite a bit. This year, we've seen different types of flowers that I've never seen ever in this part of the world. And I've been here since the early 90s. And during the rain, we've got these pink blooming flowers, and then they're sparse, but I've only seen them during the rain. When we were going through the Mexican desert, that was somebody's home, and all we saw was these big old rattlesnakes being hung on the side as we went by. Remember that, Lori?
Oh, I remember.
Yeah, these big old long rattlesnakes, and you're like, I don't dare step out of this vehicle. They're sitting rattlesnake skins, and you know they're proud of it. They got honey, and they got, who remembers the word tuna? Remember tuna and miel? Tuna, T-U-N-A, and it's not fish. There's no sea nearby. And it's prickly pear. The sweet prickly pears from the big giant cactus. They sell those plus honey, plus, hey, get you a belt made from this big old long rattlesnake skin. And that was stand after stand after stand. And those people call that desolate area that we went by home. And after a rain, I can guarantee you there's some flowers that come out and some beautiful stuff that shows up that normally doesn't. And this year, besides the rain, I don't know what's the difference about this year, but I have seen flowers sprout up that I've never seen before. You guys agree with me, or are you saying yes, maybe? I mean, I haven't seen some of these flowers in a long time, or haven't seen them at all. And it's beautiful how God just manifests Himself throughout our lives, throughout our neighborhoods, throughout the regions, and so forth. And we passed a couple of regions going down and back in Mexico that was kind of fascinating. We were up in the high desert. We were almost at 7,000 feet in Guanajuato when you guys took you guys walked down. That was like 6,800 feet. And I know Tiki Tiki got nosebleeds real easy, or the little boy did too, right? The little boy got nosebleeds because of the, and they live there. And so that was interesting. But we came, and we're at the San Marcos Airport. Is like at 483 feet, I believe, MSL, mean sea level, or above mean sea level. And we were at like almost 7,000 feet. So that's quite a big difference. A mile is 5,280. Yeah. And so we were above a mile, which is interesting. And God had, I mean, His handiwork was everywhere. I don't know if you guys noticed just different stuff. I'm in awe. And reading this, it really makes me go back in some instances. So let's go to verse 6 and 7 so we can get into the creation part. Listen very carefully to this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Huge connection, right, to Genesis 1, 6 through 10. Huge connection. What strikes me quite a bit is that how many of us take for granted over and over again that God just spoke and the world came into being? And I was reading one of the theologians, and this is not my idea, but it's pretty neat to think about. What's the difference between us and Him in the instance of creation? When we create something, we are like Him. We can create stuff.
We create out of something that exists where God creates
them over first. Yeah. Huge difference, isn't it? Where He just speaks and He creates matter out of nothing. And we have to take, and it's like, you know, it's a design thing. I look at it as a design thing. We have to take this blue cloth, and somebody's got to go make this, so I got to go manufacturing. I got to go outsource and go buy this. I got to go research. I have to go talk to a textile engineer maybe to, well, I want this chair to do this. It takes a whole lot of doing for us to make something. And God just spoke and created this whole world. Think about that. Think about that awesome, huge, vast difference. Here's another difference. We have to speak, think, design, plan, talk, have meetings, and then execute. It's like two giant steps, right? We have to plan, talk about it, you know. Steve, I don't know if you're going to like this. Well, I'm kind of make it pink. I like pink stuff. Okay, I like pink stuff too. So. And then we talk about it, and then somebody has to go execute it. Well, Steve, are you going to do it or am I going to do it? Well, I don't know. I don't have time. Okay, well. And we have to talk about it. And then we
you have to actually go work to go do this.
Thank you, Tiki Tiki. And when God made the flowers and the herb, and you look at the intricate design and the colors of our colors, He just spoke these plants into being.
There's no more words tonight.
You know, either that or He's so awesome and so powerful. Think, just think for a minute. Marie, you're a manufacturer. There, you can dissect this plant and find at least four major parts. Just by the visual eye, you can see that it's seeding already. It's got a stem. Different colors, by the way. Half green, the leaves are very intricate. They have these veins running around. And then these beautiful flowers that present the pleasantness or the beautiful of this plant. Can you imagine what it would take to manufacture this?
It brings to mind the joke about the scientists that told God that they're going to be eating. They can take this and that and that, and they can do such and outcomes, you know, something that is alive, you know,
yeah.
Some futuristic joke. But anyway, and then God says, no. Get your own stuff. They can't use His stuff, you know.
Yeah.
There's no way that we can duplicate what God did. Because we have to start with stuff.
I mean, I'm just thinking about the mechanical way of putting this thing together and taking the leaves and gluing them onto the stem. Just making one of these fake to resell, because they sell very good. And because we can't, it's that maintenance thing that becomes, right? We can't maintain it, so we've got to make them fake or put them inside the banks, or they cost too much to bring some money. So we have to make this in a synthetic way, man-made way. And so it's amazing. Now you take this, I'm going to digress for just a little bit. Take this intricate flower, take any one of these, this little bitty thing, and I don't know all the scientific name for these, but you've got the cup holder, you've got the flowers themselves, the stem, you've got the where the beans go in, and the pollen where it's created inside. I mean, you look at the intricacy of this flower. Now close your eyes with me and go to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And look in front of you. And it's a mile deep, a mile wide. And the same God that made the Grand Canyon designed this and made this just with His speech, with His word. And it's so powerful. And, you know, I've said this before, you go up to the Grand Canyon, and if you're a believer, you go, oh my God, look at this. Look what you did. And then you really study this, and it looks simple, but once you start dissecting this flower, and you start looking at the molecular level, the cellulose level of it, and the photosynthesis, and all of the systems that it takes and subsystems to make this and maintain this, not only will this die, but this will seed and it will come up again another time. Where manufacturing, when we build a house, as soon as the smell of the newness goes away, it starts being maintained, it starts rotting. And this regenerates itself over and over and over. And this is somebody's house, by the way. And so is the Grand Canyon. It's just amazing to me. So I want to look a little bit about let's talk a little bit about Psalms on creation. And I know I'm sidestepping this thing, but the poets of the Old Testament love to describe the natural world as they do here. And we're probably not going to get done with this, but I just want to get this across. Like all the people of that ancient time, the poets who wrote this, David in particular, if he was the one that wrote this, they lived a lot closer to nature, to creation, than you and I did. They really did. Think about it. We pay, unfortunately, we pay, can't believe this, to bring magazines into our home for us to learn about plants. We can walk out of our house and go out and learn for ourselves. That won't cost you anything. I'm just telling you that. They were able to observe the birds, the plant life, the badgers, the flowing rivers, the pulsing of the waters of all the rivers. They had a lot of commonality to the, I'm going to call them, to the secular poets. But there was a big, big difference between them. I want to talk about that a little bit. There's two different biblical things that I want to talk about. First, the poets of the Psalms. They resisted, even though they knew all this, they knew all of this, they resisted to deify creation. As unlike some of our own people, the poets of today. Today, we have people that deify, we call it Mother Nature or whatever. I'm going to challenge you to start forgetting the word nature, because that also implies some other stuff. If we can call it creation, that would be much better for us. Because once you get into nature, it implies a few things that we want to talk about. So the first is they resisted the temptation to deify nature. The biblical poets learned to do something truly new. Namely, they loved nature but didn't bow to it. And that's the corruption part of it. They enjoyed nature, but they didn't worship it, in other words. The second distinctive of the biblical poets was the identification of nature for them. Nature was always creation. The word nature, and this is what I want you to think about, the word nature does not in itself deify the world, but it implies that the world has its own sense of being, its own sense of power, its own dynamic. When you call something nature and you don't attach creation, the word creation, to the word creator, you start giving nature way too much credit. And that's the point. It also expresses the belief that everything that exists is made by itself, by nature. And that's not good. Instead of creation, which expresses the belief that everything exists and is made by God, which is the major difference. So all the beauty, all the splendor of the universe comes from God's creative hands, just like we saw with this flower and with the Grand Canyon. And in some ways, the modern emphasis that we keep on hearing about Mother Nature, and that's another thing that we as Christians we need to get away from, because that's to me that's a bunch of junk. But I mean, we can talk about that, but it is. Mother Nature is just a symbol, a revival of the goddess cults of the ancient Middle East. That's all it is. It's bringing back the old all over again. So the authors of the Psalms, the author of the Psalms gave credit to the Creator, and the authors that are the secular people, they give credit to Mother Nature today, to nature before this. And the bottom line for me is this: we can love nature, we can love creation, because we first love the Creator. We have to remember where and by whom and how He made it. And we begin to understand and love Him even more to me, when we, you know, it was amazing when I took, I think, what was it called, Botany 101? Is that what it was, a plant, the study of plant life? Is that, you guys remember that class from college, Botany? I remember struggling so hard in that class because it was like photosynthesis was elementary, but we got into this other cellular atmosphere, and the cell had all these names, and then we had to computate and about smell and about taste and all that, and then Susan, that's when around that time is when I met her. She also helped me take this other class on geology, and it's amazing what the Lord has given man as far as science. But always in these classes, we forgot to thank the Creator who made these. We always thought that they were self-sufficient. The sun is all-sufficient. The sun is just, you know, it's keeping all these things alive. We give so much credit to the sun. And the sun's nice, you know, it's a sun. It's a tree on fire. I mean, I shouldn't say that, but I mean, it's a huge ball of fire that doesn't burn out, but there's a lot of society, a lot of people, a lot of cultures that have worshipped the sun, and they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point, and they missed the whole natural thing. So, anyways, we can rejoice in the marvels of nature, the sparkling waterfalls. Who's been over to to Niagara Falls? Isn't it as soon as I said that and you raised your hand, you had a smile. Why'd you have a smile on your face? Isn't it something?
You can't see it on the photograph. You can't get the feeling of the majesty that Russian girl is just mind-boggling.
It is, isn't it?
All that's left to do is praise God.
I did a little Bible study on this, and I brought this out, and we were just fresh from coming from it. And one of the best things that I saw out of that, besides the majestic waterfall, and there's a couple of them. The Canadian side, of course, is a famous horseshoe, and the American side is smaller, but who cares about that? It was so beautiful. One, there was a painting done by a painter, and I don't know if he's famous or not, but he had a caption after he painted the waterfall. And you have to be there and you have to understand as blocks, maybe even, I'm going to say even an eighth of a mile before you get to the fall, you feel the rumbling of the water hitting the ground, hitting the river. And you start to see the mist of the water pressure hidden. And we're talking, they measured in cubic tons of water falling. We're not talking in gallons. That's too small of a measure. And this painter, after he got through painting the waterfall, and wouldn't do it justice, but he came close. I mean, he identified with the water falling as to God's grace upon us. And the caption said something to the effect, and I can't remember exactly, but it said something like, abundant grace. And at the bottom it had another caption that said, more to come. Like, the Lord has given us so much grace, and if you think this is a lot of grace, there's more to come than this. What an amazing creation the Lord has given us in that place. Similar to Grand Canyon, similar to the simplicity of these beautiful flowers that Tiki Tiki and Choki Loki went and got us. And look at this one. In some of these flowers, they're so vibrant. I always hate to say this when I say it, but it
I try to do justice about it. They look so vibrant, they look fake. It's like some of the fishes in the, you've seen the, some of the aquariums or even some of the fish they see in that National Geographic or some of the Jack Cousteau. They look like they were hand-painted by somebody. Well, they were. They were painted by the Lord. And they're amazing.
It's beautiful. Anyways, we're running out of time, and I just I wanted to just ask you to, when you think about creation, not nature, but think about creation. Think the perspective of the Creator. Think about why He gave it to us as a gift. And here's another thing that I don't want to get too deep into because we don't have the time anyways. He did give us these as gifts, and we are given a stewardship over these things. But be careful about the stewardship thing and about bowing to the thing. God gave all these things to us as a gift. And yeah, I don't like to be throwing trash and see people trashing these things and all that stuff. But then there's a tolerance line somewhere that says don't go to the other side where the guys are bowing to it and protecting it so much that they would rather kill you than make them kill it. And I really think that these people don't understand that God, when God created these things, He also created a maintenance system, a maintenance program for each one of His creations. And if we just leave it alone and let God take care of it and not interfere with our nature junk and mother nature stuff and back off, that the Lord will take care of us.
It's interesting about St. Helens. It's going to be decades, hundreds of years before we restored, and within 10 years, life is already almost back to normal. And they just can't believe just how much the forest has replenished itself. And, so that's the ideal example of how the Lord spends your rent, set things up to maintain. And we think that we can actually destroy something.
Yeah.
Also,
we now think of stuff.
Let's read verses 5 and 8. If you still have your Bible open, we'll stop with this. This is a call for all nations to praise God in view of His sovereign work and creation. Verses 8 through 12, but I'll just read 8 and 9. Let all earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. And these two verses sum up a lot of what we've been talking about. And it reference to Him. If we had any common sense, if as a nation we would fear the Lord because He made the world, just on its own. I mean, He made Mount St. Helens blow up, and when they measure that thing, they said it's something like the energy of 500 atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima or something. It was, you know, can you imagine? And it was just a little simple burp from His perspective. He just let out some energy here. Anyways, this verse says, let the whole earth fear the Lord. Why? Because He is to be feared. He's an awesome God. But I don't want to dwell on that this morning. What I want to dwell is I want to dwell upon His grace, and I want to dwell upon His love, which is great. And I can't believe that He called us, especially me, to Him. Just like He did those two little girls in Mexico. That was amazing. Anyways, we didn't finish this time. I'll talk to Steve and see what we want to do for next week. But let's go ahead and dismiss the class, and let's go ahead and pray so we can get go on with the rest of our service. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks so much for your handiwork, for your design. Thank you so much for your engineering and your thought about us. And Father, it's awesome to think that just as you made the rest of this world and the heavens and the host, you breathed into our nostrils and you also made us. And we were in your likeness and in your image, as it says in Genesis. And we get a glimpse of your love and your grace towards us. And we want to thank you for who you are this morning, and thank you for speaking a little bit of your word to us this morning. Bless the rest of the service, the rest of the day. Bless the rest of what you have to say in your word to us later today. And Father, just thank you for the privilege of coming and worshiping here to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.